Good morning. Would you stand with us this morning? Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this glorious day that you have given us. Father, we just thank you that we were able to come here to worship you. It's great to see friends. It's great to see family, Lord, but we're here because of you, Jesus, because of who you are, because of what you did for us just maybe even yesterday, God. What you did for us on Monday, Lord, each and every moment of our lives, Jesus. We're here, Lord, to praise you, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Father, we thank you for all that you've done for us. Father, we thank you for those crown of thorns that you wore for us, Jesus. We thank you for the nails that were pierced through your hands and feet, God, for all that you endured for us, Jesus. We're here this morning, God, to worship you. We're thankful, Lord. We say hallelujah to you, Jesus. Father, I pray that your anointing falls in this room over each and every person this morning. Father, I pray for strongholds to be broken this morning, God. I pray for a freedom in worship this morning, Jesus. I pray that people can look just to you this morning, God, no matter what they came in with, Jesus. No matter what yesterday brought them, Lord. We thank you, Jesus.
Thank you,
Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
So we're going to sing a song that we kind of dusted off. We maybe did it about a year ago, but we used to do it all the time here at City at Life Tree. I don't know why. Anyway, so it's called Deep Cries Out. And it requires something from us. It requires us to move. You know, I have this plant in my bathroom. It's a beautiful plant. It's one of those that grows downward. And it's real pretty. And the leaves are big and green. And I was looking at it this morning. Oh, I looked at it all week. And I kept thinking in my head, that plant needs water. Plant needs water. It's lifeless. I can see that how they're drooping down. I can see that the leaves are turning some brown. And I know in my head, that plant needs water, but it requires work from me because I can't just shoop, because I need to get the step stool out, which is in the kitchen, or it should be in the closet, but I have to get that out and then open it up, and it just requires something from me to give that plant life. That's what Jesus gives us. He gives us the living water, amen? The living water that His well never runs dry, but we need to go after that. He's there for us, but we need to go after it. In John 4:12-13, Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst." Say, "I will never thirst." Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Amen? So this song, Deep Cries Out, at one point it says, if he goes to the left, then we go to the left. So I would really love for you to follow Chris or Sherry or whoever's up front to go left. Because if I go my left, it'll be your opposite. So you need to go your left. To the left and then to the right, because when Jesus says go left, we need to go left. And if he says go right, we need to follow him and go right. How many times have we followed Jesus and we're like, wow, that was easy? How many times have we not followed and we knew in our heart that we should have followed, but we did not? Can anybody say amen to that?
Amen.
And because we know when we try and take control, it just doesn't work. So I would really love to see you move this morning.
Amen.
And we can jump, because a part of it says jump and shout and dance. So I just really encourage you this morning to allow God to free you up this morning. Just to enter into worship and just see what it would be like if you just don't worry about what in your mind. Our mind is our worst enemy. Amen? We listen to those thoughts. Well, they're going to look at me and think, I don't have any rhythm, or I can't move, or just don't even think of that. Just say, Lord, have your way in me today, God. Help me to move and to be set free, Lord. Amen? Amen.
Jump, jump. God says, I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. There's meaning in that. We all live in this world, you know, and I get it. We have things going on in our homes, in our lives, in our health, in the country, in the world. I recognize that, but when we could step out of that and step into the world of God and the kingdom of God and the presence of God, I'm just glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. Because there we can find our deliverance. In fact, we're in that series now, our deliverance from the weights of this world and from the principality of darkness of this world. We're in the series now talking about our deliverance from Egypt. And so this song is so fitting as we sing it today. Because it is God and God alone through the blood of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit that can deliver us from our Egypt and can Amen. Deliver this nation from its bondage and deliver us from in ways and not only deliver us, but it's going to take us somewhere into a new place and a new level and a new relationship with Him through the blood of Jesus. So as we sing this today, we sing Egypt, sing it with meaning, sing it with power, sing it with all your voice. I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. Amen. Woo. Amen.
You know, every time we do this song, I have that picture in my head, what it would have been like standing there when Jesus parted the sea and they walked through. Imagine what that felt like. Imagine seeing that water parted. It'd be like we'd see the Susquehanna River and it just split and we could walk to South Williamsport without a bridge. Imagine that. That's amazing. But how many times has God parted the sea for us? Just because we didn't see something so visual and something that we think is so amazing, and it was amazing. I don't mean that to lighten that up, but how many times has God parted the sea for us? Father, we just thank you, Lord. Father, I just pray a blessing over this song and your people this morning, God. I know we have sung this many times, but let us sing it this morning as we're singing it for the first time, Jesus. Amen.
I won't forget the wonder of how you brought deliverance, the exodus of my heart. You found me, you freed me, held back the waters for my release. Oh Yahweh, you're the God. Is a sign that you are with me. The fire by night is the guiding light to my feet. You found me, you freed me, held back the waters for my release. Oh Yahweh, you're the all of heaven, we are singing. With all of heaven, we are singing. With all of heaven, we are singing. restore the healing of all disease. I sing praises, I sing praises, I give you honor, worthy Jesus. We give you praise and all of the honor. You are our God, the one we live for. We give you praise and all of the glory, God. We give you praise and all of the honor. You are our God, the one we live for. We give you praise and all of the glory, God.
There's no other place that we can be right now than face to face with you. There's no other way out of any of the issues that we face personally, God covered from both ends of the spectrum. As scary as it can be at times, if I can say that, what a great time to be alive, to be in a place where we're really facing the Red Sea. We're facing where we need God to part it. We need the hand of God. There is no other way. There is no other way to change hearts at this point. If things like this did not happen in our lives, our hearts would never be awakened to the fact that they exist. You really never know what's at the bottom, you know, what's in there in your heart until you're tried, until you're tested, until you come up against a place where, hey, without God, this ain't going to work. And I'm thankful for that. I will never stop thanking God for putting me up against the Red Sea. With this room full of people, there is no way that there's nobody in here that's never went through any of that. When you draw near to God, He what? He draws near to you. And you know, that's where He wants to be. I don't know why that is, that we draw near to God when things are difficult rather than when things are awesome and amazing. Then we tend to go out there on our own until we need God again. I don't know why we're like that. We're human, I guess. That's why. I'm just so thankful. I'm thankful that God is testing us. I can't imagine what that was like when all that stuff was happening in Egypt and all of those plagues came. And when they put the blood over the doorposts, and then they really found out that they were protected by the Lord, right? But they wouldn't have known that unless they didn't do what they were told. And they did. They obeyed. Put the blood over the doorpost, and God protected them. And then when they needed to follow their leader out into the wilderness, out into the desert, then they started complaining again. But God continually did things. He continually provided for them. And time after time, He would give them a miracle. And He even said, I will deliver you with an outstretched arm and great judgments. You remember that? It's in the Bible somewhere. It's in there. And last week, I remember the pastor mentioned that. I believe he mentioned that very scripture, if I'm not mistaken. And then I remembered something. I remembered what I had written in a notebook about 10 years ago. There's a whole lot of stuff around this, but God said to me over and over and over again that I will deliver you with an outstretched arm and great judgments. Now I know 10 years later He was talking about the day we're in. He was giving me things about other stuff in my life as well, but He was talking about today. And I can assure you, God will deliver this nation with an outstretched arm and great judgments. You can declare that every day. I'm telling you, that is a word from the Lord. And we as the people of God need to believe the word of God. You're like, well, tell us something we don't already know. If we were all doing that, and I mean if the church in the United States was doing that, we would not be in the mess we're in. If the ecclesia was taking its authority, we would not be in the mess we're in. God, I'm thankful that You're gracious to us. wants to commune with us. He wants to set us in place. You know, the word says that you will possess the gates of your enemies. They were fighting from a place of taking back what was taken. We're standing in a country that's already been won. It's a little bit different. We're not fighting to take it. We're fighting to keep it. I'm going to shift gears again, and then I'm going to close. God, I pray that as we saw in this past week, we have a choice to make as to whether we're going to get irritated and whether we're going to get angry and get off track, or whether we're going to stand in the victory that's already been won for us. Amen. To speak truth, to speak it boldly. Can I just tell you something? Boldly doesn't always mean that you have to be nice. Respectful. Lord, I pray that you break right now. I break that false mindset that you can't say anything because it's not nice. In the name of Jesus, God, I pray that boldness of the Lord falls on every individual right now in the name of Jesus. I don't even know what that is. I don't even know what that spirit is, but it lies. And I pray, God, for that boldness to come out of our mouth to speak truth. And it's not going to sound nice, but it's the truth. That your spirit fall on every individual in this room, every individual listening, that you would stir up those deep things within us, God, that they would come out of our mouth, that living water would come out of our mouth. God, I pray that the love of God would infiltrate our hearts right now, that all those words spoken would come from that place of love. And had difficulty. I'm not going to say your names from the stage. But I'm thankful, God, that they're back in church today. I'm thankful, God, that they're on the mend. And God, I just pray a blessing over them. I pray a healing over their bodies and over their hearts, God, in the name of Jesus. And I pray, God, for physical healing. Physical healing, God, in those that are just have all kinds of things going on. And Holy Spirit, I would just ask that you would just encounter them right now. Just re-knit their bodies back together. In Jesus' name, I just pray healing across this room. In Jesus' name, emotionally and physically. God, thank you that you are an amazing God. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Just greet someone this morning. Encourage them. Going to be reading Acts chapter 7, 22 through 31. Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians, and he was a man of power in words and deeds. But when he was approaching the age of 40, it entered his mind to visit his brethren, the sons of Israel. And when he saw one of them being treated unjustly, he defended him and took vengeance for the oppressed by striking down the Egyptian. And he supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him, but they did not understand. On the following day, he appeared to them as they were fighting together, and he tried to reconcile them in peace, saying, "Men, you are brethren. Why do you injure one another?" But the one who was injuring his neighbor pushed him away, saying, "Who made you a ruler and judge over us? You do not mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday, do you?" At this remark, Moses fled and became an alien in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in the flame of a burning thorn bush. When Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight, and as he approached to look more closely, there came the voice of the Lord.
Maybe it's because I've been in this passage all week and beyond that, that when that gets read, I get shivers down my spine. I don't know about you, but I trust that whatever experience you have today, that the Holy Spirit will give you a visitation like Jesus in the thorn bush visited Moses. The old farmer Geezer was tired of working so hard for a living, and he thought he would just, in his backwoods shop there, throw up a shingle out there along the road, and he called himself a doctor, Dr. Geezer now. He put out a sign, "Medical Remedies $500, I'll get this right, "Medical Remedies $500. And underneath it, a caveat, "Double your money back if we don't cure you." Dr. Young is an actual doctor in the community there, and he read this sign, and he thought, "This is a good way for me to make some money." So Dr. Young goes to Dr. Geezer's office, and he comes in, and he explains his malady to him. He says, "I've lost my sense of taste," figuring that there's no way that Dr. Geezer could ever figure this one out and make a fact out of it. "I lost my sense of taste." Dr. Geezer says, "No problem," speaks to his nurse. "Go back to the shelf, bottle number 22, bring it out." He takes an eyedropper out of bottle number 2. Dr. Geezer says, "Dr. Young, stick out your tongue." He sticks out his tongue. He puts 3 drops on it. Dr. Young puts his tongue back in his mouth. He says, "That's gasoline." He says, "That's good. You got your taste back." Dr. Young leaves the office $500 poor. He's not happy. He's going to make mincemeat of the charlatan if it takes him the rest of his life, and he's going to make some money out of it in the process. So a number of weeks, he goes back, and he comes into Dr. Geezer. He says, "I've lost my memory." Dr. Geezer says, "Not a problem. We can help you. Nurse, go back, get bottle number 22, and bring it here." Dr. Young says, "Wait a minute. That's gasoline." He says, "That's good. You got your memory back." A couple weeks later, he's going to fix this Dr. Geezer. So he comes in with a cane. He says, "Dr. Geezer, I've lost my eyesight." Dr. Geezer says, "I'm not going to be able to help you there. Here's your $1,000 back," puts it into his hand. Dr. Young looks down and says, "Hey, that's $500. He says, "That's great. You got your sight back too." Sometimes we just need to laugh a little bit. And God is so good. You know, the joy of the Lord, and part of the joy that we experience is being created in God's image is humor. You know, it's a good thing. We know that it can be distorted and corrupted, sadly to say, and that if you would look up humor or jokes on the internet, you absolutely have to filter that with clean jokes and clean humor. And even that sometimes doesn't work, but God has given us a sense of humor. Praise God. So we continue on in this series. Again, if many of you have already heard the first two messages, and we are now on the third one. The series is Deliverance from Our Egypt, as I indicated during the worship set as we began and led to sing worship, the Egypt song. But this is now part three, and we've called it the acacia, the thorns, and the iron furnace. The acacia, the thorns, and the iron furnace, and whether we recognize it or not, that passage that was read there today, passed by Pastor Sherry moments ago in Acts chapter 7, it was actually given by Stephen, the apostle. I think we mentioned him within the last week or two. I'm sorry, Stephen, the disciple, who ultimately, after he gave that sermon there in front of all these religious leaders, were so mad at him. It says that those religious leaders, they stopped their ears. They were tired of hearing what he said, and they took him outside of the city, picked up stones, and murdered him on the spot. But in his message, in his final words, he talks about one of the things he talks about in the history of Israel is this encounter that Moses had on Mount Sinai, or better yet, Mount Horeb. Again, they're synonymous in the scripture back and forth, but in this particular passage, we in the Old Testament call it Mount Horeb. The first week we talked about this Moses when we gave the opening message in the series and talked about how this Moses had been preserved. And I remember as a child in Sunday school on the flannel graph seeing the little basket with a little baby, the basket woven and put with pitch, that his mother preserved his life because Pharaoh had sent the army of Egypt to murder all the males of the nation, to destroy their future and to destroy their livelihood and to reduce their numbers. It was early population control. But God had a special plan for Moses, and he was preserved in the Nile River. We learn much about him, and we learn that he was certainly a leader that was risen up by God. He, as was mentioned in this passage today, began to act, and he began to act out of God's timing. He figured that the people would recognize that he, Moses, was there to deliver him. What he didn't realize is, A, God's timing was not ready for, and B, it would be God who would deliver them through Moses. It's a big difference. It's a big difference when we act. When we act on our own, what happens is we end up on the run and we end up creating problems in our life, as it was with Moses. And in reality, this was not small error. He murdered a person of the Egyptian guard, much to the displeasure of Pharaoh once he would have found out. We also realize that Moses became so faithful in his ministry that this is the man who, as you recall, at their early outset there in Exodus chapter 3, which we've been in reading the last 2 weeks. And again, this is obviously a parallel passage today from the New Testament. But this man, Moses, who early on was afraid of God in the encounter there at Mount Horeb and ultimately didn't want anything to do with God's plan, so much so that finally, as he's contending with God there on Horeb before this burning bush, he would say these words, God, send somebody else. This is the leader, Moses. This is the man who wrote the first five books of the Bible, probably the most famous Hebrew, certainly in their history, arguably, maybe akin to Abraham as well, being famous and well-known. It's interesting, it came to me this week, that as Moses recorded for us in writing the book of Genesis, when he became to Exodus, it became more than a biography of the Hebrews, it became an autobiography. Did you think about that? When he certainly would have heard from his mother how he was preserved in the basket. But after that, after those passages out there in around Genesis chapter 2, or I'm sorry, Exodus 2 or 3, he's writing an autobiography of his life and his encounters with God and God preserving and delivering the people of the Hebrew nation from Egypt and their time in the wilderness there in the Sinai Peninsula and their disobedience. And the writer of Hebrews says, therefore, we see that they could not enter in, meaning enter into the promised land, because of their unbelief. It wasn't because it was a lack of food. It wasn't because it was a lack of water. It wasn't because they were too tired to make the journey. Not at all. It was because of their unbelief that their bodies fell in the wilderness. And God raised up a new generation of believers. I happen to believe the parallel applies today in 2024. And I believe God is raising up a generation of believers, old and young. We talked about the Joshua and Caleb generation. Understand that they were basically taught, and they were more, better yet, inspired by Joshua and Caleb. That older generation, though few in number, were inspiring this young generation to be able to believe in what God says, to learn from their history, and to cross the Jordan into the promised land and conquer the enemies with the power of God working for them. Last week we talked about coming to our Horeb. Coming to our Horeb, the metaphor there, this Mount Horeb, it's called there in 1 Kings chapter 19 when Elijah runs to the mountain. He says he ran to the mountain of God. It is then known. It's fascinating. We're going to talk more about that in just a few moments, this mountain of God. I thought it was interesting that as Moses writes his autobiography, in a sense, the Nile was his rescue point, but Horeb became his turning point. Did you get that? The Nile was his rescue point, praise God. But his turning point became at Horeb. This Horeb, the meaning means dry, desolate, drought, desert. It's funny, one of the backgrounds there, I forget if I mentioned this before to the church. I know I've said it in practice. When you saw that sand mound, that miles of sand is actually, you see in one of the backgrounds of the one of the songs we played today, is actually from Death Valley there. It's called Mesquite Flats, Mesquite Sand Dunes. And it just stretches for miles, and there's nothing there except sand, and at nighttime, some occasional coyotes and rabbits and things going across there. And it would be similar maybe to Horeb, although this time of the year, there were certain vegetation taking place. And most notable for our study, and most notable for the Word of God, is the bush. And we read there today, in the New American Standard Version, is what we read there today is true. It was a thorn bush. It wasn't just a bush, it was a thorn bush. We'll talk more about that as well as we go forward today. But I want to just finish up last week. I ran short on time. You say, well, Pastor, when you talk so long, you always run short on time. But I try to be sensitive to our needs. I try to be sensitive to sky. I try to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And so it's always that dilemma, but I recognize it. But I want to just talk about for this Horeb just for a minute, because I want to button up a couple things from last week that I either didn't fully address or maybe didn't address at all, is this. And the Scripture tells us something about this Horeb. We recognize from reading Exodus chapter 3, again, the parallel passage to the one we read today, that Moses went to Horeb. And then we know later, 1 Kings chapter 19, that when Elijah the prophet was running from the wicked queen Jezebel, who was to have his head, he ran 40 days through the wilderness to the mountain of God, to Horeb, the very same place. But what I found interesting in my studies this week, and I think I touched on this briefly, but I want to, those of you that are students of the Word, I'm going to teach just for a moment. I want you to understand what I believe the best interpretation of Paul's writing is, because I believe without question after my further studies this week that Paul spent some time at Horeb as well. After his time there on the road to Damascus, when he was knocked down in the light from heaven, and out of the sky, the voice of the risen Christ began to speak to him. Saul, his name was then Saul at that time, Saul of Tarsus. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? Saul said to the heavens, and the voice responded, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. But it's hard for you to kick against the goads. He went into the city of Damascus, and the disciple Ananias came, laid hands on him. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was healed. He was able, the scales, they fell off his eyes. He could see. But Paul writes something interesting. I want to just take you there that's outside of our passage that we read, but I want you to be aware of it. It's found in the book of Galatians. If you have your Bible, I'd just like you to turn there. This will just take a moment. Right after 2 Corinthians, Galatians chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 11 and 12. This is Paul telling the Galatians his pedigree, his experience. Now, we know that he had an encounter on the Damascus Road, and he was healed there in the city of Damascus. But Paul tells us even more. In verse 11 of Galatians 1, Paul says this, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man." Say that with me. It's not according to man. "For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, the question is, well, where did that happen? How did that happen? And the preponderance of the evidence is here. In fact, I'm going to move on to verse 15 in the same chapter. Speaking of Jesus, Paul says, but when he who had set me apart from my mother's womb and had called me through his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me, that I might preach his message, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult with flesh and blood, meaning I didn't consult with people. Nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once again more to Damascus. Now, the scholars are kind of all over the board about this one or what Arabia means there, but when you take the scripture, you always take it in context. And again, for you students, if you'll stay in Galatians, turn back to chapter 4. I'm going to read Paul's writing here in the same book of Galatians, chapter 4, verse 24. I'm going to start at. He's making an allegory about the bond and the free, about the law that has, Paul would say in Romans, the law has value. It's we needs to be kept, but it's the grace of God that saves us, not the keeping of the law. And he uses the metaphor of the bond woman who is Hagar and the free woman who is Sarah. But then what's important for our studies is what he writes here in these two verses. This is allegorically speaking. For these women, the two covenants. Are the two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, which is where Moses got the law, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now, this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. This Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. When Paul is talking about Arabia, he's talking about the Arabia that contains Mount Sinai. And so I said that to say this, that it was almost certain that Paul also spent some time, had an encounter with the risen Lord on Mount Sinai. And I'll use as my support here the Bible commentary, one of the many commentaries that I use, says this. We observe St. Paul's visit to Arabia as a private and personal nature, that he might in solitude commune with his own heart and listen to the still small voice of God, like Elijah did. Then we can understand why, like Elijah of old, he should have journeyed unto Horeb, the Mount of God. There, on the very spot where the law was given to Moses, Paul was taught to use the law, that by the law no flesh will be justified, and that while the law can make nothing perfect, Paul learned that there was a better covenant through the law, that the law brings wrath. Therefore, Paul would later write that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. This is one of the revelations that Paul received during his time in Arabia about the curse of sin. Jesus was able to carry our sins because he became the curse, because the Bible says in the Old Testament, everybody who hangs on a tree is cursed. Paul learned that at this mountain. And so I want to just wrap this part up of this, and I'm going to move on here. This will be the end of my review. But I want to talk just about Moses and Elijah and Paul. And they have some common denominators. All three had an encounter at the mountain of God. And it did at least three things. One, it realigned their thinking. It realigned their thinking. Moses thinking he wasn't able to deliver the people. Elijah thinking that he was done. Paul thinking that it was the law that must be obeyed, must be adhered to for people to be redeemed. God began to give them a download, an encounter that would change their way of thinking. Sometimes we just need to have our minds recalibrated as believers. We can easily, Paul had been, he says, I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees of the tribe of Benjamin. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. Of the law, I was blameless. I was a student of Gamaliel. I was the guy. But God had to reprogram his thinking to tell him, yeah, you're the guy, but you're not who you're going to be because you have a problem. It's kind of like a virus in your hard drive. Paul, you got a virus in your hard drive, and I'm going to remove that, and I'm going to retrain you. And so it was for all three of these men. God realigned their thinking at Horeb, and then he redirected their purpose. He redirected their purpose. God took hold of Moses in a spiritual sense. And he was out shepherding. And essentially what God is saying now is, you've been shepherding a flock for 40 years. You're now going to shepherd my people for 40 years. You're going to be going, and you're going to go to speak to Pharaoh, and you're going to speak to these people. And of course, Moses goes back and forth, all the reasons that he can't do it, which was part of his thinking needed to be realigned. But he redirected all of their purposes. And finally, most importantly to me is this, he reignited their passion. Boy, there's a word for the church today. Church, believer, we all have that time. We all have these lulls, and if you're there and you're at a horrible destination right now or a horrible environment right now, understand something. There's nothing that's not, it's not uncommon to man, especially to the believers. We run into these times of the wilderness, but these people all came to that moment when they actually came to the mountain of God and they received transformation. God reignited their passion. Paul was on, he was on fire for God when he now knew the truth, and he came back and he began his ministry for years to the Gentile people. Because of his ministry there in around 40, 50, 60 AD, we now sit here in 2024 as beneficiaries of Paul. Moses the same way. He, when he finally got on board with God, it came to the point where even though he was afraid of God, he didn't want to get near God. Later on in his ministry, due to his experience, due to his encounter, he wouldn't go to the promised land without God. Just leave me in the wilderness here if you're going to be here. The promised land, essentially what Moses was saying in Exodus chapter 33 or 34, when God says, I'm going to send an angel ahead of you. I'm not going with your people because these people are rebellious. They're stiff-necked, they're hard-hearted, and I'm going to wipe them out if I go. Moses would say, if your presence doesn't go with us, then don't send me. I'd rather stay in this wilderness with you than be in a promised land without you. That's how in love, and that's how his passion was ignited. We look at Elijah, and a lot of people, there's some, you know, some people will condemn him for not wiping out Jezebel. My personal belief was it wasn't his role to wipe out Jezebel. He was a prophet. She was a queen. And I believe that God had designed and planned for a king whose name would be Jehu one day to wipe out the Jezebel cult. So I don't believe that he missed anything. I know others would disagree with me, and that's fine. You know, we don't know. My personal belief is this. But he did run the Horeb, and there's no indication that God told him to go there. But God was ready to meet him there. And when he sent him out, when he said, in fact, he said these words, go your way, Elijah. Go your way. And when you go, you have these things you need to be doing. You need to anoint Hazael, king of Arab, and you need to anoint, have Jehu anointed a king of Israel, and you need to anoint in your place, you're going to raise up the young man, Elisha. He's going to follow you around. For the next 20 years, you are still going to be the prophet, and you're going to accomplish much. So much so that he got a special ride to heaven in a chariot of fire. Wouldn't that be the way to go? God, I know I'll breathe my last breath on this earth someday. But if you want to take me out in a chariot of fire, that'd be awesome. Just saying. But I said that to say this in the Apostle Paul. Again, he was on fire for God after this encounter. All of them had the encounter in the mountain of God, but they didn't stay there. God said to all of them, he said to Moses, I'm sending you. He says to Elijah, go your way. Paul says, I went to Arabia, and then what? I returned to Damascus. I didn't stay there on that encounter. I didn't stay there in the wilderness. I was given a charge. I was given passion. I was given reason for living. Even though my thinking was wrong, God redirected my thinking and my purpose and my passion. And now I got something to live for. Go your way. Amen? That's just a word for you guys. You're amazing. So we're back to our passage for today. That's the part I didn't finish last week that I kind of wanted to bring to your attention. Because I'll be honest with you, man. I believe without question God wants us to be passionate believers. It doesn't mean I carry a sandwich board out in the streets of New York City, and I have no problem with people to do. That's fine. As long as it's God's will. But it should be that inner burning passion, that desire, that unquenchable thirst for more of God. And without question, even though not ever understanding everything, because we never will, believing without question that God is ultimately in charge and he does have the answers. Amen. Forgive me. So here we are in Acts chapter 7, verse 25. Again, this is the disciple Stephen. He would be murdered moments after them, probably within a minute or two after giving the verses that we read today. The passage goes on, but we didn't read the entire chapter, of course. But it's interesting, I just couldn't pass this up. It's not really exactly where I'm going with this message, but in Acts chapter 7, verse 25, we have it here, 25, there it is, in the lower right, said this. Oh, in fact, I'm just going to read it up there. Moses, he supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him, small h, right? Get that. It was important to me as I studied this week. Moses thought, I'm going to deliver these people through him. But they didn't understand. Well, there's a reason they didn't understand. It's because he was acting out of God's will and out of God's timing. He was the deliverer. He was certainly preserved to be the deliverer, but it wasn't the time and it wasn't the method. He was seeking vengeance on these people, on this guard. He gave this guard the death penalty for mistreating one of his Hebrew brethren. I don't know what standard he was using, but we all know in our conscience it's not okay to murder somebody because they're mistreating somebody. He had that passionate thing going on in his life that God wanted to temper, and he gave him an assignment of sheep for 40 years. But I'm sure that'll dull your passion of anger for a while. I've never been a shepherd, but I guess they're really disobedient. I don't know. But he was thinking, because that was his thought. He supposed this must be the will of God. He was so wrong. But the point of the passage, though, today is this. So go over to verse 30, chapter 7, verse 30. And then we're going to go back to Exodus, where our key text is for this series. And after 40 years had passed, meaning he shepherded for his father-in-law, Jethro, for 40 years, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai, which is Horeb, in a flame of a burning thorn bush. And when Moses saw it, he began to marvel at the sight. And as he approached to look more closely, there came a voice of the Lord. I'm going to just summarize this verse and the meaning of this message and the meaning of it. I want to talk about just really three things. This acacia, this thorn bush. I want to talk about the bush, I want to talk about the thorns, I want to talk about the fire of God, the presence of God was not consumed there. I want to talk about this angel of the Lord. So as I go through these, if you need an outline, that's it. The angel, the bush, and the burning. The burning. God wants us to burn. We should be burning ones for him in our hearts. I got to say, the worship, you guys, I love to hear the voice of the church sing with passion in the worship team when Paul and Angie and Sarah, when they sing, and they sing with passion. And Al and I haven't quite toned our voices yet to that level, so we play with passion. But they all play, of course, but they sing with passion, and you join in with passion. And I believe without question that God is so glorified because you read the book of John, chapter 4, the woman at the well, when Jesus encounters her, Jesus reveals one of the main purposes of God's people. It's to worship him in spirit and in truth. For such worship, the Father is seeking. He's not seeking perfunctory church attendance and walking in and sitting down. I'm not against those things. Sitting down and going through rituals and all those things. No, he's looking for people to worship him in spirit and in truth. Our spirit is able, because of the Holy Spirit, because of as believers, we've been redeemed. We have that direct connection, God within us, that all of a sudden we are connecting with God the Father and worshiping him. So, this angel, I want to talk first about him. It showed there in verse 30 of Acts 7. We just read this angel in the book of Exodus. It's a similar in the meaning in the Hebrew for Exodus, which we're going to go to shortly, is messenger. It's messenger. And we know there can be different meanings of angels, certainly in the Old and New Testament. Sometimes they are an angel. But the word is messenger, and there are times in the Old Testament, and I'll give you more on that in just a moment. If you don't believe me, I'll just try to bolster up what I'm telling you. Is this sometimes the messenger is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, clearly. And it happens on a number of occasions, and I'll bring those scriptures to you in just a moment. I want to talk about this angel of the Lord. So once again, one of the sources that I use is called the Pulpit Commentary, and it's solid. These are people that have lived, most of these writers are from the 1800s and early 1900s, scholars, and there's agreement on some things. And one of them is that this pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus in the Old Testament shows up different times. It says this. He says about that verse in Exodus chapter 3, verse 2, calls the angel of the Lord, literally an angel of Jehovah. Taking the whole narrative together, we are justified in concluding that the appearance was that of the angel of the covenant, or the second person of the Trinity himself, Jesus. This Trinity, I just have one verse here. I've touched on this before, but this is another, I think it's a teaching moment we understand. Because some people say I don't understand the Trinity, and I'm not here to give a message on the Trinity necessarily. But some people will say I don't believe the Trinity is in the Bible. I've a number of places I've referenced to you before. One of the main ones in the New Testament was when Jesus was baptized. He comes out of the Jordan. Jesus is standing there. The Holy Spirit descends upon him like a dove. And the Father speaks from heaven. He says what? This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. There's the Trinity right there on the banks of the Jordan River. But in the Old Testament, Isaiah, for you to take notes, this would be a good one for you. I put it in my Bible this morning because I found this in the middle of the night last night when I wake up at 1 o'clock sometimes, and I did this morning. So I'm studying this passage. I went back to bed, by the way. I didn't stay up the whole time. I'd be falling asleep up here. Isaiah 48, verse 16 says this, and this is the, and you, when you hear this verse, it's very short. This is actually the Messiah, Jesus, speaking, in predictive of his appearance on the earth. Come near to me and hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From that time that it was, I was there, and now the Lord God and his Spirit have sent me. God the Father, the Spirit has sent me, the Messiah. And there's another appearance of the Trinity. But anyway, the angel of the Lord appears to, think of your Old Testament. We won't take time to go to all the verses. He appeared to Abraham on a number of occasions. In fact, there, right before the doom of Sodom, the angel of the Lord with two other angels appears, and they begin to talk about Abraham is now 99, and this is when the angel of the Lord says, okay, this time next year, when you're 100 and Sarah's 90, you're going to have a son from Sarah, and her name is Isaac. Abraham laughed. Sarah laughed. God wasn't laughing. He was promising. And what God said came true. As it always does. Abraham had a son, Isaac. Isaac had sons. His name was Jacob. Jacob wrestled with an angel. You remember, they wrestled all night. I don't really understand the context of that. That's one of the questions I want to clear up with the Lord. What's the context of that? They wrestled. It says wrestled all night with this angel. And there's a message there in and of itself, and I won't take the time to even do that. But finally, in the morning, the angel says, the angel of the Lord says, I've had enough of this wrestling. I can't imagine it's much of a match. It's probably more of a contending. And boy, a lot of us, we have our own spiritual wrestling matches with God, don't we? I do. The angel puts his finger on his hip and dislocates it. This match is over. Jacob walked with a limp thereafter, always reminding him of that encounter that he had with the angel of the Lord. This is a better one. This is a good one. Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. Joshua leads the people across the Jordan River. The Lord separates the water all the way back to the city of Adam. And they come across the Jordan River on dry ground, just like they did in the Exodus 40 years earlier. They come across, they get into the promised land, they circumcise the people because the men had not been circumcised in the wilderness. So they circumcised the men that were of age. They circumcised the men. Anyway, so now they're looking at the walls of Jericho. The walls were massive, high and thick. The angel, or Joshua, is now getting ready. He's getting his military ready. And somebody shows up. Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. It says this, "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him, and he said to him, 'Are you for us or for our adversaries?' And the angel said, 'No,' or the man said, 'And no, but as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come.' And Joshua fell on his face to the earth, and he worshiped." You don't worship angels, by the way. We don't worship angels, right? And I don't know if that weren't enough. And he said to him, what does the Lord say to his servant? Joshua says this to this manifestation. And then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you're standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Angels don't make ground holy, right? The God in appearance of, in this case, the Old Testament, a manifestation of Jesus. And again, this is so important because as I close this message today, as we get to that point, understand that we are talking about Jesus Christ as the Savior of mankind. I'll give you one or two more. It's in Daniel chapter 3. We know the story that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down to the pagan idol that Nebuchadnezzar had put in place, which was the idol of himself. This is a predictive passage of what the Antichrist is going to do, by the way. Read the book of Revelation. It's the same wicked spirit that he will require man and woman, everyone, to bow down and worship the idol and also to take the mark of the beast. Those days are coming. And frankly, I suspect that they're near at hand. Anyway, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were friends and cohorts with Daniel. They were Hebrews, and they said, "We're not going to bow down to that idol." He says, "I'm going to give you one more chance. We start the music. We're going to start the jukebox up one more time, and you better be ready to bow down." And they finally say to him, says, "King, you do whatever you want. Our God is able to deliver us from your hand and your grip and your paw. And even if he doesn't, know something, I am not going to bow down to your idol." Boy, there's the spirit right there that the church needs to be holding on to, and I believe many, if not all of you, are in this day and age because you have been called out for a purpose for this place. And it is so exciting to live in 2024. You, believers, have been called for this. But people always say, "Can't wait to get to heaven. Let's see what Paul has to say. What was it like to be in that jail? What was it like to be, you know, all those encounters you had, some crazy thing going on, you know, with all those miracles and people, which, you know, you were giving sweat rags to people and you were getting healed and all kinds of stuff." I believe we live in a day and age where it could be, Paul can't wait to talk with you. What was it like to live on the earth in the last days as a believer? Were you persecuted? Was it difficult? What took place? And I know you'll know them, but I don't want your experience. Anyway. They refused to bow down. Nebuchadnezzar's wrath with anger. King James's wrath. As his people heat up, superheat the furnace, opens the door, throws them in the furnace, closes the door. They're in this trap, just like the Hebrew people were in the trap of Egypt. Now these Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are in the trap of and they're in the heat of this fiery furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar comes down to think that he's going to be gratified, thinking he's going to see nothing but smoke. Looks in. He says, "Wait." He says, "Didn't we throw three men in there that were tied up?" "Well, certainly, King Nebuchadnezzar," is the response. "Then how is it that now I see four men? They're loosed and they're walking around." And he says this. And he says, "The fourth has the appearance of the Son of God." Jesus joined them in the furnace. Not to be outdone. Daniel. King Darius, he's more godly than Nebuchadnezzar. He would be the predecessor when the Babylonians go, you know, taken over. God had a plan for Daniel. He stayed in the king's court. He was recognized for his wisdom, but he was tricked. Daniel wasn't tricked, but Darius was tricked into signing an order that if the people on a certain day at a certain time don't bow to and pray to anybody but you, O king, that they're going to suffer the death penalty. They're going to go into the lion's den. Well, sure enough, Daniel, faithful to his prayers, he's out there at prayer time, and these spies that had tricked King Darius see him there worshiping God. They come in. Hey, Darius, guess what? You know that they were jealous of him. He said, Darius, you know that guy, that Daniel, he violated your law. Well, Darius seemed to really love Daniel, but the law of the Medes and Persians says you can't change the law. The law is the law. He couldn't even grant him a pardon. So they throw him in the lion's den, and they close the door. Just like the Hebrews were trapped in Egypt, now Daniel is trapped in the lion's den. He's there all night, and it says that King Darius was restless all night. He was knowing that this was a loyal servant of his. He comes in the morning. He opens it up. He says, oh, Daniel, was your God able to deliver you? Daniel says something pretty fascinating. He says, yes, my God delivered me. He says, God sent his angel to shut the mouth of the lions. I put it this way, it's the only known case of lion lockjaw. That they didn't devour him. And I put it this way, the Babylonian lion was no match for the lion of the tribe of Judah. Amen? He is no match for the lion of the tribe of Judah. The angel of the Lord came and delivered him. He didn't say an angel, the angel of the Lord. Anyway. So understand that as we see this and we talk about this angel that's in the bush, that's burning, an angel of the Lord there on the mountain of God, that understand that in the New Testament age, Jesus Christ is our deliverer who has sent as a messenger of reconciliation. And the point of all that is this. We see Jesus showing up, encountering Abraham in like a conversation. We see him showing up to Joshua as a warrior, a fighter. We see him showing up in a blazing bush. We see him as a fiery servant of God in the fiery furnace. God uses the setting and the experience and decides how he's going to manifest himself, but it has a purpose. And this bush, this burning bush, this little thorn bush in the desert, this random thorn bush was not just some convenience that the Son of God and the pre-incarnate Son of God would show up in. It had meaning. It had purpose. He didn't show up in a cactus. He didn't show up in a tall cedar. He didn't show up in a rock. He showed up in a thorn bush. Why? This angel of the Lord. This Jesus who is our deliverer. I want to read two verses to underscore the importance of Jesus in the New Testament for us as believers today as our deliverer. One is Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to read four verses, 10 through 13. Paul says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. Say that. He has delivered us from the domain, not will. Has, this is important for the next part of this verse. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom. Say that with me. The kingdom of the Son of God, of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood and forgiveness of sins. I say that because there's this teaching out there, and it's slanderous, I think, at times. You know, the church is often its own biggest enemy. We try to do right, and what we end up doing is tearing down the work of God and the kingdom of God at times. And they knock this teaching, and they refer to it as kingdom now teaching. And they lambaste, these are Christians, they lambaste people that say, you know, you believe the kingdom of God is now. No, that's heaven. Well, Paul's writing to us that the kingdom plays a role, and it's existing right now. And you say, well, if the kingdom of God is right now, why is there so much evil? Paul addresses that because he calls them strongholds. And we will continue to have strongholds on this earth until Jesus comes and he slays the Antichrist with the breath of his mouth and the armies of Satan are defeated and he takes his church, those that are actually some will come with him as redeemed and taken in the rapture, but they will be redeemed and they will be taken away and we will have time in the New Jerusalem where this will all be done with. But we don't live in that world right now. It was beautiful. Katie brought Bennett to me last week after church. He goes to a Christian school, just a lovely, smart young man. Smart young man. And so Katie says, Pastor Don Bennett has a question. I said, yeah. So I get down. He says, well, and he asked the question that mankind always asks. If God exists, why is there evil? It's fair enough, right? That's one of the greatest struggles of the world, of believers. I said, well, and my easiest way to explain it is this. Well, would you agree that God can't create another God? Because God's perfect. He can't create another God. And he said, no, he can't create another God. There's only one God. I said, okay. So after that, God's creation has choices, don't they? He said, yeah. So when your mommy says to do something, you have a choice to make. He says, yeah. I says, you can either obey your mother, because you know the Bible says, you know, obey your mother and father. You can do it and do what's right. Or some people could say, I'm not going to do it, which we know is wrong. And so the evil is created by our decisions. Go back to Adam and Eve. They denied God's word and his promises, and they made the decision to do what is wrong. It's not that God created it. It's that we've created it by our decision-making. I move on. I just talked about the angel of the Lord. I want to talk about this bush. The bush that burned, it was not consumed. The Hebrew word there for the bush. Now we're back. If you have your Bibles, I've transitioned back, and I'll turn my Bible back to Exodus chapter 3, which is our primary text for this series. Exodus 3, Genesis, Exodus. Praise the Lord. Exodus 3. The bush that burned, it was not consumed. The Hebrew word there is senna. Senna, it means a thorn. It means to prick. So I want to use in this passage here, this bush, the significance of the bush. Why, as I said moments ago, why did the Lord, man? He could have just showed up as an angel. Pretty simple. He showed up in other times as an angel. Why didn't he show? Why is he burning in a bush? The bush is not consumed. So as much as I read to you, and we have, if you're a student of the Word of God, you have commentaries. And the commentaries, as I read earlier, help us understand the greater meaning and connection of the Word of God. Well, understand something, that commentaries are not unique to us Christians that live today that speak the English language. That the Hebrews, the Jews, they had commentaries on what the law said, what the writings of Moses said. And the Jewish rabbis, they had a commentary. It's called the Midrash. I'm going to read from that, but I want you to know what it is. It's their commentary. And the word Midrash means to inquire or to seek, to give expansive biblical interpretation to the text. This is what the Hebrews would say. So here it is. The Midrash fills in the gap that left in the biblical narrative regarding events and personalities that are only hinted at. The purpose of the Midrash was to resolve problems in the interpretation of difficult passages of the text of the Hebrew Bible using rabbinical principles of hermeneutics, which means to interpret the text. So here's the question they ask. On this passage, Exodus chapter 3, verse 2 and 3, why did God appear? The question is, why did the Holy One, God, appear from the highest heavens and speak with Moses from within a lowly bush? It's a good question. I know you all wanted to know that. Here's the answer that they give. Because just as this bush was the thorniest of all the trees in the world, and that any bird that entered into it could not manage to exit it without tearing itself limb from limb, likewise was the slavery of Israel in Egypt the most oppressive slavery in the world. They were trapped. It's a metaphor. Jesus uses this bush as a metaphor for people that would understand and that's why he would say in the same passage, I'm come down to deliver my people. I've heard their cries. I see their labor and their hardship. I know their pain. And I've come. They were trapped as though they were a bird in a thorn bush and they couldn't move and they were stuck there. They were prisoners of the powerful Egyptian kingdom and army. The question is then, why was it burning? Not consumed. The burning bush signifies the Lord's identification with his people as if the Lord was suffering with them and through them. And so here, this burning has significance because there's a term that's used in it's definitely in the book of Deuteronomy. I'm going to read it. He talks about their imprisonment as they are in an iron furnace of Egypt. We were in Death Valley a couple weeks ago, and it felt like a furnace. It only got to like 114 there, and we know the summer is up to around 125, 130. That's really hot. And I don't know if the allusion is to the heat of Egypt and the sands of Egypt. I don't know, but I know in spiritual context, in natural context, they were stuck in an iron furnace. And actually, the verse is found in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 20. As Moses would write later about that experience, Moses says, "But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be his people and inheritance as you are to this day." So the writing and the meaning is this: the burning thorn bush appears not only in parallel to the conditions of the Israelites in Egypt, which is the iron furnace, but also as a prison, since the thorns preclude any escape. However, since the Lord is present, the bush is not consumed. In other words, the covenant made by God of Israel will never allow God's people to perish in the flames of any furnace. Although they suffer, they do not do so without the direct knowledge, compassion, and participation of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who will save them. This burning bush, this is, I think about things at random times, and I forget where I was this week. I was laughing last week. I couldn't say Josephus. See? Josephus is his name. I'm going to talk about him, and I'm going to close this message. So worship team, get ready. I know it's early. Josephus, the Jewish historian, lived really right after the time of Christ. He wrote for actually on behalf of the Roman Legion, but he was a Jew. He was a captain in the Jewish army. But he ultimately was taken prisoner and ultimately decided he would write for the Roman and he would gather history and record it. And so he has different writings. I want to talk about this burning bush, and this is where I'm going to close. Josephus affirms that neither the leaves nor the flowers were hurt of this burning bush, nor any of its fruitful branches were consumed, though the flame was exceedingly fierce. And in a parallel writing, the Jerusalem, it's called the Targum, which is a similar commentary to the one I mentioned moments ago, of Exodus 2, it writes as follows: "And Moses saw and beheld the bush that burned with fire, and the bush became green, or as is rendered, it emitted a moisture and was not hurt. The encounter actually brought life." The burning bush with fire, but not consumed, is a metaphor for people that are in bondage. It's also a metaphor of God's presence with them for protection and for deliverance. God said something interesting to Moses in this Exodus chapter 3. He demonstrates himself as a God who is not remote, and he's not hidden somewhere in the heavens, and he's not unknowing, and he's not unfeeling, and he's not unengaged, but quite the contrary. And we as believers, when we receive Jesus Christ as Savior, we receive a deposit of God's Spirit. Not only gives us forgiveness of sins, but it changes our way of thinking. We begin to become reconditioned. And I'd like to say it happens in a moment's notice, well, your salvation does, but you're walking out your salvation in fear and trembling as a lifetime. And many of you have yet to come to a Horeb. Many of you have. And many of you are now on your return journey saying, "Now, God, I'm now on my mission that you've given me." But God says something, and these are the characters of God. These are characters of God as he says this to Moses about his people in Egypt. God says the same thing to his believers of the church today in 2024 America. He says this to Moses. "The Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. And so I will use this, I'll be bold in this because I have the word of God on it. God has seen the oppression of his people in the globe today. And I saw it in one of the smaller nations of Africa. within the last 2 weeks that hundreds were murdered. Hundreds of Christian believers were murdered by Muslim brigade that came in and wiped them out. There's nothing uncommon. That's been going on for years and generations. It's in a, you know, we got to ask, why aren't we getting involved in saving these people? But that's for another day. But God knows, God sees the oppression of his people who are in Egypt. He surely sees what's taking place in America today. It does not escape his notice. We like to think that, some would like to think that God is really not involved and he's not interested. I want to tell you something. He is interested in what's taking place in our courts. He's interested in what's taking place in our nation's capital. He's interested in what's taking place in the House of Representatives, in the Senate, and in the White House. He's interested. He's interested in what's taking place in the governor's offices across this land. He's interested in what's taking place in the voting booths across this land. He's interested. He sees what's going on. And he says, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. God is not deaf. In fact, it was the cries of the people. If you read Exodus chapter 2 at the very end, they began to cry out to God because the oppression was so terrible. And it was amazing when Sherry gave that word at the transition here during the service today, that God is calling his people to cry out to him for the nation. Not throw in the towel and say, man, whatever. I've never been called to whatever. Neither of you. God is not indifferent. God is not deaf. God is not blind. Quite the contrary. He's interested. He's engaged in your life. He wants to know and he wants the best for you, even through difficult circumstances, as we live on a sinful world. I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. We have many people in prison right now. They're under the rule of the taskmaster, and God hears their cry. And I know you'll remind them of that this week when you encounter them, Tina. And he says this, chapter 3 of Exodus, and I know their sorrows. And the word know, does it just mean I can understand it? He knows. He's experienced it. He knew. You talk about a God of the universe that knows sorrow, knowing that all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that he would give his only son to die on a cross. He knows. He's engaged. He can feel that pain from the moment that the time began on this earth. He knows what we're going through. He's not disengaged. I think I used this metaphor last week, but it's so fitting. We're created in God's image, and we as parents, when our children suffer, we suffer. Right, Mom and Dad? When our children suffer, we suffer. And that's what God is saying about his covenant people here in Egypt, and what he's saying about the church today. When we suffer, I know your pain. I'm engaged in it. And then he says this, so I've come down to deliver them. Coming to deliver them. So I close with this. When Moses saw that burning bush, that thorn bush that wasn't consumed, he had some decisions to make. There's something really special going on here. I can ignore it, or I can engage it. That's how it is with God today. There's a church on every corner in this town. Every corner, essentially. It's a metaphor. Don't hold me to that. Don't be doing an account and send me an email. You know what I mean? There's no missed opportunity to hear the word of God, to believe that at least some churches are talking about the word of God and the will of God and the power of God. We have a choice to make like Moses did. God will speak if we will listen. Once Moses decided he must turn aside and look, guess what happened? This burning bush starts to talk. It starts to talk. Wasn't saying anything when Moses was minding his own business, but he said, I'm going to find out what's going on. I'm going to find out if there's truth in this word. I'm going to find out if God is who he really says he is. We have that option. And we could say yes, or we could say forget it. I'm just going to live my life and hope it works out. It's not going to work out. I know what the Bible says about that. Once Moses decided he must turn and look aside and look, the bush began to speak. I told you earlier about the elders and the scribes. When Stephen was speaking the truth of the word of God of this very story, what did they do? They plugged their ears. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear any more about the Holy One of Israel. I don't want to hear about it any more that we put the Messiah on the cross. Just be quiet, church, they would say today. We won't be quiet. We have the word of God. It trumps every human idea and concept and reason and unbelief. And God's deliverance finally comes in many forms. Deliverance came in the form of an angel in the bush. The deliverance was about a boy in a basket. It was a deliverance for Moses as a young child. Deliverance came to Paul and Silas as an earthquake. He began to shake the ground. It was the deliverance of God. Deliverance of Joseph that took him into Egypt was a caravan of camels. How could that be? It was a deliverance that put him where God wanted him to be. Deliverance came from an angel for the three Hebrews that were trapped in the fiery furnace and Daniel trapped in a den. For today, for the church, God sent us a deliverer, a baby in a manger. A baby in a manger is our deliverer today. Praise Jesus. Paul says in Acts, Romans. It's not Acts. Romans. Who wrote this? Me. Romans 7, verse 24, Paul says, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? Say that, church. Who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's our deliverer. Galatians 1, verse 3, peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us. Say that he might deliver us from the present age. Amen. The day is dark, but it's not done. We serve a God of revival. We serve a God who will turn things around if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. We're not a very humble nation. I'm just saying. We're not a very humble nation as a whole. If my people who are called by my name, but he's talking about the church there. And the American church isn't all that humble at times either. Who are called by my name will humble themselves and they'll pray and they'll turn from their wicked ways and no longer endorse what the God of the universe says is evil. Turn from their wicked ways. That's the wicked way of the church. It's teachings that's contrary to his will, his character, and his ways. If we will do that, this is a promise. It's not just some frilly words. God says, if they will do that, I will hear. I'm the God who hears. I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin. And we're going to heal their land. And the prisoners are going to be set free. And the government's going to be restored. Because on his shoulders, the government's going to rest. Not our shoulders. Wow. Praise Jesus. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. As I make this transition, this Moses. Fascinating study. And people, like I said, this is the Old Testament, it's the New Testament. This is our deliverer today. He is our deliverer. He's the one that showed up in that bush to deliver them, and he has showed up in a manger to deliver us. Lived and performed miracles, signs, and wonders, and loved everybody he encountered. Died on the cross and gave his life. Innocent blood was shed. He's the only innocent person that ever died in human history of an adult. Let's say that. I have a different belief about children, but that's another story. This Moses, who is 80 years old. I know some 80-year-old people, and they're wonderful people. And I have some of my family, and they're wonderful, loving people, gracious and kind. But I remember there was an old guy, his name was Boyd. He was 80-some, and he was cranky. As the heat got on in the day, he'd get even worse. Moses is 80 years old. God shows up in the bush, starts telling him, I'm going to do all this stuff. Moses probably saying, this is great. Wow, you're going to go get those people? No, I'm sending you. Oh, yeah, that's not such a good plan, God. I'm not too good of a speaker. I stutter all the time. Can't speak Hebrew real well. I was raised in a palace. You know that. They're not going to believe me. Who am I to go to Pharaoh? All these questions. He hid himself from God when he encountered him the first time. And Horeb, I mean. Yeah. But something happened in Moses' life. He began to encounter God, and he saw the work, the signs and wonders and miracles that God began to do in Egypt and at the Red Sea and in the wilderness when the water came from the rock, and that rock was Christ, Jesus Christ, who supplies the water that nourishes the people then, and he nourishes the people today of his church. Living water, Jesus Christ. John chapter 8. As I said earlier in the message, I'll say it again today. After that time when Moses said, God, if you're not going to go with us, don't send us. I'll just hang out here in the wilderness. It's good. People don't like me. They're not very happy, but I'm happier with you. He says, you know what? I need one more thing, God. And I'm going to paraphrase the conversation. God says, essentially, what is that? He says, I need to see more of you, and I need to understand more of you. You wonder, God didn't say, well, for Pete's sake, I parted the Red Sea for you. All you had to do is lift up that stick. No. I need to know you intimately. I need to know your manifest glory and your presence. I need to know your splendor. I need to be engaged with you and have my heart filled with the love that you have for mankind. I want to have that love. I want to have that hope and that faith. You showed me a lot of things, God, but I'm going to need to see your glory today. Go, Moses. I put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you there with my hand, the old hymn says. He hideth my life in the cleft of the rock, in a dark and dry, thirsty land. I'll pass by you, and as I pass by you, I'm going to declare my name. My name is my nature, and that's how you're going to know me. I give grace to 1,000 generations in which we live today. Passed by Moses, covered him with his hand in the cleft of the rock, and he began to say his name and showed his glory. That's been my prayer this week, God. I want to see your glory. Some of you have given your testimony to me, and thank you for the glory you've seen revealed in your lives just recently. It overpowers me. It gives me so much thanks to God that you're working in people's lives. Because frankly, Tim and Chris, Dave and Angie, and Sherry and I as leaders in this church, and many of you other leaders and people that come here, this is what we live for. To encounter our God and to know who he is. If you have a need today, you say, okay, this is the part where he calls us up to the altar and nobody comes. Few people come. And those of you that do, I want to thank you. But this isn't about numbers. This is about listening to me. This is about listening to the Holy Spirit. And if you have a need that only God can meet, today is the day God will show his glory. I believe that. I'm a believer. That's why they called us believers. Because we believe. He wants to show his glory in our lives. Amen. So as we stand, please stand. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing. The altars are open. If you have a special need, I am. Where's Katie? She has a special need, and I'm praying for her. Bunny and Buffy have a special need, and I'm praying for you. I mean, I pray for all of you. Don't get me wrong. Sarah and Alan have a special need. Those are the ones that are in my heart this week. Special needs that I know that God knows more, because he's the God who sees, he's the God who hears, he's the God who knows, and he knows what they are. But I believe he's going to show his glory in his house today. We're going to bring those headlights down here on the left switch, just turn them off. We're going to sing, show me your glory. Get into the presence of God as we close.
actually out in the truck listening, because there's a sound in here that I can't, my ears just can't hear. And I could feel the anointing on the message rising, and maybe there was a purpose to this that I had to come in. I had to come in so I could amen him, because there's something stirring in my spirit that God wants to do. And when I was hearing my husband talk about the burning bush and the encounter that Moses, and that it was like a bird in a thorn bush and it can't get out, and it would tear itself to shreds. And but what happens also in a theophany like that, or a Christophany, is that's what happens to us when we encounter the Lord that way, that we become a bond slave of his love, that we become like a bird that because if we get outside the will of God, it tears us to shreds, right? And we get arrested by that power, and it's almost, it's like we're enslaved to love itself. And I'm sitting out there, and I'm just getting consumed with the fire of God's love and the fire of his passion, listening outside the building. So I want to transition this for a second, because Elder Dave Steele has something that he wants to add this morning.
It's nothing I want to add. Every example that he gave this morning, and I believe it was the Lord sharing this morning through Don, every example of the pre-incarnate Christ that he shared with us, you pick one. You were paying attention. Every example of the pre-incarnate Christ that came to the earth to deliver a message, the person had a choice to make. Oh, I see it. You know, keep on going, or stop and take action. And every example we've read about or heard about this morning, they made a choice to step forward and take a stand. They made a choice to come forward and receive what the Lord had for them. Hear what it was and live it out. And every example we heard about this morning, the story is still being told. Thousands of years ago, their story, because of their choice to take action, is still being told. I don't know about you, but I want a legacy like that. So my action this morning is to come forward and receive what God has for me in its fullness. So I'm saying yes.
So I just encourage you to consider. I may not be able to lay hands on all of you. I don't have to. I don't even feel led to this morning. But God is calling us to respond. Sometimes it's in this private place, the private place. Sometimes it's in a place where, when just by your action to step forward, as Elder Dave was talking about, God sees the action. How do you know that when we choose to not respond, that we're missing that opportunity? Because that word look means to look with expectation. That means that you're looking and you're expecting to receive something from the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is before you. It is here every week. Nobody has to know what you need, but God knows. And when you respond, and when you, I don't know what it is. I don't know what it is, but I know that by physically moving and doing a prophetic act, it changes things. Because Moses could have turned his back to the bush and said, well, I know it's burning, I know it's there, but I'm sure that I can receive it over here. I'm sure. No, it said he looked. Not only was the bush consumed, but so was he. So was Moses. I just encourage you to allow the power of God to impact you this morning, because the Holy Spirit is here to move in your life. He's here to change your life. It may happen in an instant. I've seen that. Sometimes it takes a long time. Either way, God sees when you move and when you come to receive what He has for you. So I encourage you, come and meet the Lord this morning. Come and meet Him in this place. He is here to empower you. He is here to deliver you. He is here to heal you. Don't turn your back and say, well, I've been up there 1,000 times. Ain't nobody been here in a while. Can I just say? Can I tell you? See, I get to cheat. I'm here every week. I'm here every week. None of you know that I'm here every week. Do you know what I'm saying? Because I need Him. I need Him. I need to encounter Him every day.
Flashes of light, rolls of thunder. I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid. Show me.
room and within the hearing of our voice. God, when you look down, my prayer is you will see a people of faith, a people who believe beyond natural expectation into the glory realm of God. Because God, that's where the answers can only come from. Of the needs and the wants and the wishes that we can't meet, you are a miracle-working God. God, I pray you'll manifest your glory in the lives of those who have cried out to you today. And in fact, I know that you will. I have your word on that. God, I pray your glory will continue to show in the lives of the people that have cried out to you, even this week, even today, demonstrate your glory, your goodness, your kindness. You see that you hear. You hear our cries. You see our plight. You know our circumstances. I pray to God that your sons and daughters would encounter your glory. And we give you thanks in advance for what you're doing, what you've done, and you're going to do in the coming days. We bless the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and all God's people said. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Thank you. If you'll be seated just for one moment, just some important information I want to give to you, and then we will dismiss you. As I was thinking that, I don't have a stopwatch up here, but I know what time it is, and what occurred to me is when Paul was speaking and a guy was sitting in the windowsill and he spoke so long, the guy fell out and died. I'm not saying that's going to happen. No, I don't take it that way. No, but what struck me is that it was a culture. It was a place for a miracle to happen. It was a place for a miracle to happen. Yeah, not that anybody was sleeping, but I don't know. That's how my mind works. Now you know. Scary thought. Look up here. Praise the Lord. Wednesday evening prayer will be here September 18th, 6:30. We hope you can make it. Crying out to God on behalf of our nation, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, confess their sins, right? I'll come and heal their land. Here we go. Operation Christmas Child. You want to bless some children around the world? Everybody in here does. I know most, if not all of you. I know you do. This is the way you can do it. Now's the time to buy your items. There's cards out there. We'll be packing the shoe boxes as the summer and fall wears on. Please come and join us. There are shoe boxes are available in the cafe. All right, that's awesome. That's a beautiful sight there. I don't know where that is. Looks like the Rocky Mountains. It's awesome. Okay, please stand. God, as we leave this house today, God, we thank you. You've demonstrated your glory, but Father, we simply want more. We want more encounters with you, God. If you need to take us to Horeb, Father, to that dry place, then Father, we are listening. We are paying attention. We will look your way and wait for you to speak to us. We bless the name of Jesus Christ today as we dismiss. Amen. We love you.